of our pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you instruct us in the truth of your word by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, all for the glory of Christ. And Lord, you know our forgetful minds. You know how we are too soon tempted, fall into the pit of forgetfulness, forgetting your love, your mercy, your gracious work of redemption in Christ. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would not only be causing us to remember your great works of salvation, but we pray especially that you would be lovingly leading us to gospel service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've already asked the children, but I'll ask you, when you absolutely have to remember something, what's your go-to method? Maybe you'll write it on the back of your hand, write it on a piece of paper, stick it in your pocket or your purse. My problem was I always lost the piece of paper, forgot where I put it. Easier now, we can put the list on our smartphones, the list of things we need to remember. You know, forgetfulness can bring pain and shame. When we forget a birthday, an anniversary, getting at that age, just at this conference, and you can look at someone and you know them, but you can't remember their name. It takes a few minutes. Sometimes forgetfulness can bring significant financial loss. We fail to pay a bill, miss a tax filing deadline. I don't know about you, but I dread being called one of those forgetful people. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 9, we read that verse, and they forgot the Lord their God. But then we fast forward again to that 24th verse of 1 Samuel 12. This is what we are never to forget. Only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And so the challenge before us today as followers of Christ is this: may the Lord's people never forget to wholeheartedly serve their King. Now, that's a lesson not only for today and this week, but that's a life lesson until the Lord comes again. May the Lord's people never forget to wholeheartedly serve their King. And what must we never forget about wholehearted service for our King? You know, it begins with a reaffirmation there in the first six verses, and a reminder, verses 7 through 18, and finally a reassurance. But would invite you to turn to your Bibles, keep them open there to 1 Samuel chapter 12. That's on page 233. It's a man of integrity, a man of selfless spiritual service. And here it is reaffirmed that Samuel has been that servant of the Lord. You know, this past week, I gladly attended the pastor's conference at Twin Lakes. Go to it most every year. I think it's somewhere around the 12th year. It's just south of Jackson, Mississippi. It's about 200 ministers, church planters, missionaries from around the world who gather for fellowship and feeding on the Word of God, worshiping the Lord together, singing His praises. And in the spare time, getting to enjoy walks in God's marvelous creation. And each year, it seems they gladly emphasize the Puritans. I think that's the next chapter in our Sunday school this summer. Godly men who courageously stood for the Word of God in difficult days. We heard three sermons by Reverend Ian Hamilton on the glory of Christ based on the works of John Owens and, more importantly, the Word of God. I heard a great talk on Reverend Samuel Rutherford, actually by our son's pastor, Dr. Guy Richard. Heard two very interesting historical lectures on the Westminster Confession of Faith. But somewhere along the line, and I can't remember who said it, and I've heard it before, someone recited this rich and relevant quote from Reverend Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher from the 19th century. Just a short quote. "The greatest need of my people is my own holiness." The greatest need of my own people is my own holiness. It's convicting for me. It certainly ought to be true of my walk of faith with Christ as the pastor here at Hope Church, but let me take it a step further. It should also be true of church officers, Sunday school teachers, Christian wives, husbands, and even of our youth. The greatest need of my own people is my own holiness. And so the question before us, what would be the response if we, like Samuel, asked the same question that he asked of God's people? You know, there in verse 3, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord." You know, if we were on trial for our Christian witness, our service for Christ, What would be the verdict? Would the people, would the Lord Himself say, "Yes, you are the servant of the Lord. You sacrificially serve the Lord out of love"? Or would they have another answer? But lest we just wait for a verbal judgment, I believe every day, you know, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, our church family see and hear us in our daily walk of faith with Christ. Is there the holy service for Christ? Wholehearted service. But note next, there are reminders of the Lord's salvation, verses 6 through 18. Now, in God's word, the prophet Samuel provides us with a select summary of salvation history. It's starting with Moses, it ends with Samuel, and it's not meant to be an exhaustive church history, rather selective, and especially showing how God selected His leaders, how He equipped them for His kingdom work. And it begins there with the note of righteous deliverance. Samuel said to the people, 1 Samuel 12, verse 6, "The Lord is witness." You know, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt? You're going to see a number of names here. might later need to use a cross reference, but I'll try to give at least a few word explanation for each of them. You're going to see Moses and Aaron and Jacob and Jerubbaal, otherwise known as Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel, then Saul. You know, but truly it all pointed to the fact that the Lord was to be their king. You know, the Lord is raising up these other leaders, or has raised them up, but it was the Lord who was to be their king. But we start with Moses and Aaron there, beginning in verse 6, who caused your fathers to ascend from bondage in Egypt. And then actually, Samuel goes back in church history. He goes back from Moses and Aaron, goes back to Jacob. Here, Scripture tells us that after Jacob and his family went down to Egypt to join Joseph during the time of great famine, you can read about it in Genesis 46, they cried out to the Lord in their oppression. That's Exodus 2, verse 23, and the Lord sent his leaders, Moses and Aaron, to deliver the people from oppression. No, but what happened after the Lord saved them and set them in the promised land? And that ninth verse here of 1 Samuel 12 leaps out from the pages of Scripture. But they forgot the Lord their God. You know, imagine that. They forgot. You know, the Lord sent the plagues upon Egypt. He delivered them out of the promised land. He parted the Red Sea. They safely crossed and drowned the Egyptians. And here Scripture is telling us, oh, we forgot all of the Lord's great works of deliverance. You know, but lest you just point the finger, you and I point the finger at Moses, Aaron, Israel. You know, what does it mean to forget the Lord? I believe the same charge could be brought against us today. We forget his great work of deliverance from our bondage to sin. We forget his watch care over us in the wilderness, his provision for all of our needs. We forget that he securely settles us as saved sinners. We forget he still hears our cries, answers our prayers, provides for our needs, assures us of salvation in Christ, promises to carry us home to heaven. We forget. And what happened when God's people forget the Lord? It's not an oops, my bad, sorry, I won't do it again. You know, look at what Scripture says back here in 1 Samuel 12. We're going to the period of Judges. I've been studying Judges in Sunday school. And just a few repercussions of their sinful forgetfulness. He sold them into the hand of Sisera, an army commander in Egypt. You read about it in Judges chapter 4. Not only do they suffer under the sinful reign of Sisera, but also under the wicked, the powerful Philistines, and then the king of Moab. And what's Israel's response to these evil earthly rulers? You know, they did fight against them, but then they faithfully cried out to the Lord. There in verse 10, and they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." And that's the pattern as you go through Judges. God's people go through a crisis of faith, usually because of their disobedience. They cry out for God's help. They confess their sin. God comforts them by sending a deliverer, but they forget, and the cycle happens again. But here God's people are confessing their sin of forsaking the Lord, foolishly serving other gods. And the gods mentioned here are the Baals and the Ashtaroth. without going into a lengthy explanation, they were the fertility god and goddesses. If you worship Baal and Ashtaroth, you were usually involved in sexual promiscuity. Part of the reason was it was an early form of the prosperity gospel. If I sacrifice to these gods, then I'm going to have abundant harvests. More things change, the more they stay the same. The temptations to promiscuity and prosperity. Forget God. Get sidetracked. Bible commentator puts it this way: having forgotten him, they forsook him and put in his place the seductive local cults. Now, so it's not only the sin of forgetfulness, forgetting God, but what's going to happen next? There will be another God that takes the place of the God you have forgotten. There's not a vacuum. You know, that was true of Israel, but it's true of our lives as well. Many people say, well, I'm not going to worship the one true and living God who loves me in Christ. Well, what are you going to worship? And so they make a plea to the Lord. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from the enemy. Why? So that we may serve you. You know, it's both end. You can't just pray, Lord, deliver me. But deliver me so that I may serve you, so that I may worship you, I may walk with you, I may bear witness to your glorious work of salvation. And what was the Lord's response? Verse 11, the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, sent Barak, sent Jephthah, sent Samuel. Some try to say that's Samson, but it makes better sense here with Samuel. And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And then he fasts forward in verse 12, now to the time of Samuel, actually 1 Samuel 11, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was coming against Israel, you know, and the Lord raised up Saul to defend them. You know, and now Samuel proceeds to give them the spiritual application as the last judge of Israel. Look there at verse 14. I believe there's a timeless truth there. You know, still for us today, if it's our prayer and our passion not to forget God, you know, how does that impact us on a daily basis? Look at verse 14 real quickly here. First, fear the Lord. We reverence him. It's a humble reverence, a holy worship, a grateful honor. We fear the Lord, the faithful, the covenant-keeping God. Fear the Lord. Secondly, serve him. We walk with our God. We bear witness to his forgiveness and faithful love. Third, we obey his voice. You know, the presupposition there is that you're hearing his voice. And where do we hear his voice? We hear his voice in his word. He speaks to us in his word. So we're to fear the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. We're to obey his voice, his life-giving and loving commands. Fourth, we are not to rebel against the commandment of the Lord. When we hear them, we gladly receive them. And it's God's grace here that enables us to resist Satan's temptation. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves. And fifth and finally there in verse 14, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, it will be well. You follow the Lord, you know, as an individual, as a nation, king follows the Lord, it will be well with you as a people of God. But there's a fork in the road here. Verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, here is God's gracious promise of abundant life in Christ, but here, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, rebel, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. We ought not to be surprised. The world is crumbling around us. Not to say the Lord doesn't allow us to go through trials and tribulations, but one of the first questions that we can ask, as we're going through those difficult days is this. Lord, am I fearing you? Am I serving you? Am I obeying your voice? Am I not rebelling against the commands of the Lord? Am I following you as my God? And then God in his grace here displays his salvation power. So we would see this is not only words that the Lord is proclaiming. Samuel there, verse 16, stand still and see. Those same words are used in Exodus before God parted the Red Sea. See this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. And then the Lord says, asked through Samuel, is it not wheat harvest today? That somewhere in May or June, it's significant because it was the driest time of the year for Israel. And then Samuel says, I'll call upon the Lord and he is going to send thunder and rain. Not just that gentle rolling thunder, the kind of thunder that wakes you up from a deep sleep and you wonder whether it's the end of the world, the coming of Christ. It's where the Lord reveals his greatness and his power. Thunder of Mount Sinai. You'll see it again in Revelation. The Lord will send this powerful sign to reveal Israel's sin of demanding a king, but this great sign as well will cause God's people, there verse 18, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. That's a good thing. It's a holy fear. It's a reverent fear. It's the fear of faith. Lord, I know you're God, that you're in control, that you're sovereign and strong and a saving God. Last Sunday, we joyfully gathered to remember Christ's death for our sins on the cross, his real resurrection from the grave, his gracious gift of salvation. Verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But on that first resurrection day, we as well can read about the fear and joy of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as they departed from Jesus' empty tomb. Matthew 28, verse 8. Matthew 28, 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I would submit to you, they never forgot the Lord. And here God calls us to never forget not only that he is a strong God, but that he is ever interceding for us as repentant sinners. Reminders of the Lord's salvation. Finally, in the last few verses, there's a reassurance of the Lord's sovereign reign. Verses 19 and following, the people cry out to Samuel and they say, pray for us, Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. Really they're pleading for a mediator. Samuel, we're too stuck in our sin, too deep in our sin. We can't approach God ourselves. Samuel, we need a mediator. And Samuel is that mediator, but really it points us ahead to Christ. Christ who hears our prayers. Christ who forgives our sins. Christ who cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we will not die. And Samuel, the prophet, has a call. Don't be afraid. Don't turn aside, verse 20, from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And yet there are still some more charges here. You know, don't turn aside after empty things. Don't turn aside after vain idols. Is that not still a temptation today? You know, if I have this possession, then I'm going to be happy. If I earn this status, then I'll be satisfied. You know, and what happens? It's wood, hay, and stubble. They're empty things. Don't turn aside after empty things. They cannot profit or deliver. They're empty. They're vain. But the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. He does it for our good, but ultimately for his glory. Whole sermon there in verse 22. Sermon for another day. Don't sweat. And how does Samuel close? How does this chapter close? Fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. That would add, make sure you note that I note that. It's not going through the motions of faith. You know, I'm here at Sunday morning, check. You know, got my Bible, check. Are we doing it with all of our heart? For consider what great things he has done for you. So we sing in the hymn, great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the longer that we walk with and in Christ in our pilgrimage of faith, I believe the temptation will grow greater day by day to forget the Lord. Satan will hound us with that temptation. But hear this, what we must remember, only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. What's the great thing that God has done for us? He sent his Son, Jesus, to die for our sins on the cross, to be raised again from the dead. May we never forget God's gracious gift of salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us when we forget, Lord. We forget your word, we forget your ways. And Lord, pray today that you would be causing us to remember the riches of your grace and your love for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.